see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. The big idea of this passage is that as God honors the lowly, so we must. Honoring the lowly. It sounds obvious, don't you think? However, it gets complicated when it has to be done by sinful people. So in this sermon, I will explain where I get this big idea, how this passage works it out, also what aspects stop us from honoring the lowly and instead make us to look down on others, and why honoring the lowly gives glory to God. Very important. In order to see where the idea of honoring the lowly comes from, we need to take a look at the context of this parable. But first, let us have a brief look at the overall context of Matthew's gospel, which is God being with his people. We see this in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 23, where the birth of Jesus includes the coming of Emmanuel, God is with us. And in the closing verse of the book, in chapter 28, verse 20, where Jesus says, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. This is further explained in Matthew 2, verse 6, when quoting Micah 5, verse 2. This verse says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Therefore, we see that one big thing in Matthew's gospel is that God cares for his people, who are identified as lowly. Now, the specific context of this passage starts at the beginning of chapter 18, where the concept of lowly is developed. This explains who Jesus is referring to in verse 10 as little ones. The expression little ones first appears in verse 6, which is a reference to little children who were considered the lowliest in society in that particular context. We see in verses 3 and 4 that lowliness is an essential condition to enter the kingdom. Let me read them for you. Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus uses the example of little children as a cultural way to challenge the understanding of greatness and lowliness. This is further developed after the parable I'm preaching right now, particularly in the same passage in the parable of the unmerciful servant. There, Jesus makes clear that nobody is great in God's eyes, because we all are in debt to him. You know, this makes us ask, who are considered lowly today? Well, let me give you some examples. It could be those who are poor, unemployed, ethnic minorities, homeless, immigrants, uneducated, those who have disabilities, and so on. Moreover, verse 5, which says, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, sets the scene for the parable, as it is similar to the beginning of verse 10, which says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Both verses say the same. Whereas verse 5 highlights this in a positive way, verse 10 highlights it in a negative. Finally, immediately before the parable, in verses 6 to 9, God warns those who mistreat the lowly. So having said that, I hope that helps understand where the idea of not mistreating the lowly comes from. For the record, this can be described in lots of different ways. For example, looking down on others, or arrogance, or mistreating others, despising, having a superiority complex, or exalting oneself, and so on and on and on and on. These expressions will be repeated throughout the passage. All of these terms refer to the same concept in the text. With that in mind, let me explain how the parable works out its meaning. First, the actual parable is condensed in verses 12 and 13. Verses 10 and 14 are like a sandwich that gives the commandment and the rationale for the parable. Jesus states in verse 10 that disciples should not look down on those who are lowly according to society's standard. In the parable, Jesus tells the story of a man in representation of God who has 100 sheep, but one goes astray. This man leaves the other 99 to go and find the lost sheep. Jesus compares this to God's care for the lowly. Now let me go into more detail. And again, let me repeat the big idea. The big idea of this passage is that as God cares for the lowly, so we must. Verse 10 explains that Jesus' disciples should not despise the lowly because the guardian angels are in the presence of God as a witnesses to him. This is a sign of the importance the lowly has in God's heart. This is further demonstrated in the parable, where the extent of God's care for the lowly is paralleled to that of the man who would leave 99 sheep just to find one that is missing. By the way, this is a parable. I don't know if you are familiarized with parables, but we should not take everything literally. And in this case, like if Jesus was saying that God would abandon 99 believers for the sake of one. Not at all. But again, he's making the point about the importance of the lowly in God's heart. That's the meaning of the parable. That's what we have to pay attention to. Well, let me put it another way. One ordinary sheep, person in this case, is precious in God's eyes. He does not value 99 champions more than a lowly little one. You know, this is contrary to our culture, which values achievement and possessions more than anything else. Therefore, when we put verse 10 and the parable together, the main idea from the text is that we should not despise the lowly because God has a special consideration for them. Yeah, although it seems an obvious instruction, in reality, it can be really difficult to live this out. This is because we live on autopilot, not paying attention to how our behavior can mistreat others. In fact, our sinful nature has internalized our arrogance to the extent that we are not aware of this. For this reason, I'm going to explain in more detail how looking down on others is displayed in our society and relationships. In doing so, I will describe three aspects and how to apply them so that we can identify this in ourselves and tackle it. Firstly, this sin is committed by everyone. By everyone, each person in the world. This is implied throughout the chapter when words like whoever in verses 4 and 5, anyone in verse 6, and the expression woe to the person in verse 7, these words change the object of the conversation, who in the beginning are the disciples, but then change to a more universal parameter. Moreover, in verse 14, when Jesus says that your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish, he is referring to the lowly anywhere at any point in history. So as you listen to this sermon, do not think it's for the person next to you or to your spouse so that he or she may change. This sermon is for all of us because we all, each of us, dishonor the Lord. Secondly, we can't be blind to this sin in our hearts because its essence and practice have become second nature. Look at what Jesus says just before the parable. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. The first word is the verb to see, which implies watching over what you may forget later. And I want to give you an example. Recently, I watched a TV show called Cobra Kai, based on the famous film Karate Kid. Yeah, I love it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. The TV show storyline is about a group of guys that are bullied until they defend themselves. However, once they defeat those who used to humiliate them, the bullied ones turn into bullies. Except that they don't know they have become what they hated. While I was watching the TV show, I didn't have peace. I had mixed feelings. I felt angry because I remembered how much I hated bullying. And I have been bullied in my life. That's true. However, then I also remembered me bullying a guy 25 years ago, which I hadn't thought about it until the show reminded me. Do you see? 25 years of deception. It can happen to any of us. The third aspect is fear this sin and take seriously all its forms. The reason for that is because we can water down the impact of it. Sometimes we make harsh jokes to others without considering the seriousness of that. For example, in Spain, part of the sense of humor is based on having a victim or a scapegoat that you can make fun of. You can see that in films and sitcoms. There is always that man or that woman that is made to look ridiculous or pathetic by others. I think the reason for this is that making someone feel like a loser or lowly makes us feel better. Looking down on others can be taken from culture to the point where we no longer question this type of behavior. I promise you, this happens. The bad things from culture can shape, and in fact they do, they shape our understanding and character. And this was the case of the Israelites, who sinned against God by assimilating dangerous aspects from pagan cultures. This is the same today for us, when we do as the Romans do and copy a culture of mockery and harshness. Look, in the passage I'm preaching now, the disciples took for granted that it was okay to look down on children, until Jesus challenged them. We can deceive ourselves in many ways about how we treat the lowly. However, God's view is radically different. He says about those who look down on others that it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Strong, don't you think? But that is what verse 6 says. Although Jesus might be using hyperbolic language, exaggeration, so to speak, there is a serious principle we should take to the heart. Looking down on others is detestable in God's eyes. End of the story. And the last point I would like to talk about is the application, which is what the parable itself says. We read, "Do not despise one another." Do not despise one another. The best way to do it is written just a few verses before, in verse 5. Like this, welcoming the lowly. In Romans 12, verse 16, Paul makes it clear. He says this, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." You see, the meaning of Jesus' words are parallel to Paul's. we should be willing to be identified as one of the lowly. What I have said seems simple, but when it comes to practice, it becomes hard. The passage is calling us to come out our comfort zone and identify with others that are not like us. A bit like taking someone with no table manners to the fanciest restaurant. Yeah, it may seem like a trivial example, but I'm sure you can imagine another embarrassing or challenging situation. Well, welcoming the lowly may imply to some of you who are highly educated, if that's the case, to spend time with people who are less so, even if this is awkward or difficult. This includes the sphere of theology too. Particularly we men tend to compete, to the extent even of using our Bible knowledge to get rid of our feelings of insecurity, thus looking down on others who seem less intellectual. You know, we can use our education as a way to feel superior to others. But the word of God is clear in Philippians 2 verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Also, welcoming the lowly may mean that those who are well off, if that's the case, should be willing to embrace those who struggle. However, guard your hearts against arrogance or patronizing attitude. Both of them are signs of superiority complex. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everyone who is considered well off may do that, but it happens to many people, and we need to guard our hearts in this area. But also, those who are low or not well off, according to society's standards, can behave rudely and defensively in order to cover up their feelings of shame. This can happen to poor people. That's a reality. And you know, welcoming the lowly could mean, for some of you, identifying with immature believers who have a godly zeal, but because of immaturity, may say the wrong things. We are called to identify with them rather than with our more mature unbelievers. That does not mean agreeing with their mistakes, but if we have to choose, we should identify with our immature brothers and sisters first. Yeah, nice. You see, nice, these points. But nothing I have preached so far is going to have any significant change unless the Spirit does a mighty work in our hearts. Do you know why it is important to depend on the Spirit of Christ if we want to welcome the lowly? Because humanly speaking, we hate lowliness and we do our best to avoid it. Nobody wants to be identified as a loser. For that reason, we need the power of the Spirit, not just to help us do what is right, but to love doing it. We don't want to sacrifice our crowns for others. That's a reality. We tend to hold on to them with all our strength. Maybe some of you have worked hard for your career. Perhaps career has helped you to feel lofty. And for that reason, identifying with the lowly is the last thing you would like to do. Maybe money has helped you escape from the shame of poverty, which makes it hard for you to welcome the lowly and be reminded of your past. Maybe out of poverty or difficulties, you have developed a strong character and you are proud of that. You like to be identified with strong people like you. But you have to stop that. That affects poor people, rich people, well-off people, educated people, uneducated people. All groups of people are affected by that. And in each way, we all have to stop these kind of things. As you see, we do not consider the type of sacrifice needed to welcome the lowly as beautiful. On the contrary, it can seem bitter to us. Therefore,
in response to the passage, how can we love what does not seem attractive to us? The answer is in verse 14. Read it. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Because this is the answer of that man in the parable who leaves 99 sheep on the hills to go seek and find the lost one. Can you see it? Welcoming the lowly is rooted in God, and it is beautiful in his eyes. In Jesus, God himself lived a life that was precious in the Father's eyes, which was characterized by being lowly, willingness. He embraced lowliness. Let me read for you some verses from Philippians where Paul describes so much better what I have just said. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made of human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Having read that passage, can we imagine how would Christ would welcome the lowly if instead of being born in the land of Palestine 2,000 years ago, he was born in today's London? It's risky what I'm going to do. Okay, it's not canonical, but it's just an example what I'm going to say. I think although before the incarnation he was enjoying an eternal relationship with the Father and was worshipped by angels, he would probably live with his family on a housing estate in one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in London. He would also be an immigrant, despite the fact that the earth belongs to him. He would not have a PhD in theology, even though he is the very word of God. He would probably work in a job that nobody would choose to do. Although he is good, he would probably be accused of terrorism. And do you know what? Jesus' willingness to be lowly for our sake and for the sake of the Father is real greatness in God's eyes. Let us imitate him. Let us surrender our little crowns to him. How can we do that? By welcoming the lowly. Because this is what God does to sinful people. To all of us, he welcomes us. He is the man who goes and seek the lost sheep, the wandering sheep. True greatness is acknowledging who is really great. True greatness should make us bow in awe before Christ and not worship ourselves instead. If you are not a follower of Christ and you have suffered humiliations in life, to you I say this: God is good. God is good. He welcomes you. He welcomes you. He's that man in the parable that goes and seeks and finds. In the person of Christ, God got identified with the worst of society. You know, Jesus was known as friend of sinners. The Holy One, the most pure being, did not keep any distance with evil people, but embraced them to the point of dying for them. For this reason, he's not going to look down on you regardless of what you have done. He's not going to be like the people who mistreated you. But he wants to welcome and honor you. Nevertheless, I beg you to acknowledge before him that you are a sinner and that you have the potential to look down on others too. If you are already a believer, please repent and ask the Holy Spirit to amaze you with the love of Christ, who became lowly for our sake. Then this is my suggestion. Think of someone and welcome them. Welcome him. Welcome her. And also accept that someone seeks you. Welcome somebody and receive the welcome. This is what we have to do as a church. This is what we have to do as people of God, as followers of Christ. Amen.